There's a good number of things to say about the moth. I'm going to start with an introduction. Hopefully, you know, I've got some slides here for you that as you can follow along and make notes and things. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask, Lord, that you bless us, that you give us a good time this evening. We're thankful to look into your word and to see things that we can learn. And so we're grateful for these last weeks. I ask you to bless again tonight and that we benefit from being in church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to give some details about the moth, and okay, he gave me the thumbs up. Backup plan, Joel, sorry. Let's go with the backup, okay. So, introduction. Okay, so the times in the Bible where the Bible talks about the moth, it's actually talking about a clothes moth. That's what it's called sometimes. And this moth feed on animal fibers. And so they feed on things that are organic. And they typically stay away from synthetic fibers, rayon, polyester, that sort of thing, unless they're stained with food or body things. So aside from that, they typically stay away from that. But the moths have a serious infestation. It could be a real serious problem. I myself have not really seen that too much, maybe, but it can be a real problem. And the Lord is trying to get us to see something by the use of the moth. So in the next couple of slides, we see some crop damage that moths have done. And there's a... I guess it's a cabbage, but at any rate, this is some of the damage. So it's damage to crops. The next one shows a field, and I didn't know that moths could do that, but they'll actually eat through the field that way. And so this is some of the things that the damage that moths can incur, and so it could be a problem. And then, of course, they're known for destroying clothes. In the next couple of pictures, we have examples of that. So there you see it's eating away there at the left shoulder, and so probably not wearable again. And then this is a rug, so they eat there through the rug. So it's a problem. They feed on these things and they use it. Because of these things, this helps us to understand what characteristics the moth has that the Lord wants us to know. Some other things, and I've listed these things. I'm going to talk about these things. I think they pertain to what I'm going to talk about. Things I had no idea, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but moths are actually very good at camouflage. They hide in the lichen of trees, and so they can hide themselves. They tend to be nocturnal, so they do their operation at nighttime, and they can see ultraviolet light. We see only the visible spectrum, those frequency of lights, which is just a thin band of the spectrum, but when you go above or beyond that frequency, we can't see. Well, moths can see at night. So they're designed to be nocturnal. They're designed to do most of their operation at nighttime when people are asleep or when they're undetected. Actually, funny enough, Mr. Olson and I were walking down the hallway today, and there was a moth on the wall. And I killed it with my paper. And there's some moth remains on this paper right here. Right there. That has nothing to do with this at all. So they see ultraviolet rays. They're able to work at night. They are their caterpillars also, or larvae, I should say, are also very, very much a pest. They're pestilent. This might be interesting to you. The word pest, actually, in its archaic use, came from the bubonic plague. It was named the pest. And so I'm not saying we got the word from there, but that's just an interesting note you might want to remember. Hint, hint. So... they are extremely sensitive. Moths are sensitive. They have hair on their antennas. And all of you have studied moths, no doubt. And so you've seen the hairs on the antennas. And they're very sensitive. And they say, and I have no idea how they know this, that they can smell 5 miles away. How you would know that a moth can smell 5 miles away, I have no idea. That's what they say. So I say all that to say they are, they do their work unseen. That's the point. And they're designed to be that way. I remember a pastor giving a sermon illustration one time, and he said that he lives in a sort of a quaint American town. And as I've seen actually before, in some of these towns, they have a tree that has been there since the town is started, and it becomes known as the symbol of the town, and they have it on their papers and things. And there was this one tree that was in the center of town, and they didn't want to cut it down. And there was a road that was going to go through there, and so they made sort of a roundabout around the tree being the middle of it. I think they set up benches and things, and all the roads kind of came to that tree. And it was a really big tree, big, mighty, I think it was an oak tree. So it was a big, big, big trunk there. It would seem that even a car would crash into it and the car wouldn't make it. It was one of those trees that just seemed incredibly solid and firm. So he would pass by there and he would go around the roundabout. He would see the tree often. Well, one of the times that he went by there, to his amazement, there was a windstorm the night before, and the windstorm knocked the tree over. It was done. And the reason was because inside the tree there had been bugs eating away at the tree, at the inside of the tree, until it fell. I don't know what bug eats the inside of trees. We'll have to ask Mr. Hodge about that one. But that's what happened then. This is what we're talking about. It was unseen, wasn't it? Everything looked fine. You would think that tree was going to exist forever. But it was blown. Now, what was done was unseen. It was hard to see those things. And that's the point. Now, a little bit of a language lesson. The Hebrew word for moth is ash, just like ash. And I thought maybe we got our English word from that. We don't. We actually get it from the German word for ash. But the Hebrews have that. And they also have another word for moth larva, or the caterpillars. And they are called sas. That's easy to remember. You have ash and sas. And so they had a particular word for that. And these things are found in the Bible. Actually, the word sas is only found one time. It's in Isaiah 51:8. There it says, "For the moth, ash, shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm, sas, shall eat them up like wool." So those are the two words. Why do I say all of that? The Greek word for moth is sais. So they get theirs from the Hebrew. Now, I say all of that to say this, that in the Hebrew tongue, other languages borrowed from that one. And so the Lord laid down those principles in the Bible. So the Jewish people had those things because the Lord had this word worm and moth and things in the Bible. It came to be even in other languages known for its Hebrew beginnings and roots. And so the Lord wanted us to know something when he made up that word. So we and the other men that have been teaching these nights and will continue to do so are giving these animals as an example, as the way that God puts it in the Bible. This is called a similitude. The definition for a similitude is the quality or state of being like something else. It makes sense. Our word similar comes from that. So in the Bible, God tells us that he teaches us by similitudes. In Hosea 12:10, the Lord says this, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." So the prophets before would speak. He mentions here visions. Sometimes the prophets gave us information directly in words. Sometimes they were visions, like Daniel. Sometimes they would act out their sort of a theater presentation of God's word, like Ezekiel did. So in the book of Hebrews, the Bible there says that in sundry times and in diverse manners, the Lord in times past spake to us through the prophets, hath in this last day spoken to us through his Son. So he spoke to us in these different ways, in sundry ways. But one of the ways is through similitudes. And what a similitude is, it's kind of like a parable. Now the word parable means to throw alongside, and so it's something similar. But a similitude is actually something physical. So although it's very similar, a similitude is something that you can touch. It isn't necessarily a story. It isn't necessarily something that people are regionally familiar with. It's just something that you'll walk out there and see. God has created things in the world as similitudes for us, and they teach us. Spurgeon picked up on this thought, and he preached an entire sermon on similitudes. And as his way, he has a propensity for taking maybe a simple thought and expanding on it. But he says this, Spurgeon saying, "And now again, every place to which you journey, every animal that you see, every spot you visit has a sermon for you. Go into your farmyard and your ox and your ass shall preach to you. The ox knows his owner
and the ass his mother's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. The very dog at your heels may rebuke you. He follows his master. A stranger will he not follow, for he knows not the voice of a stranger, but you forsake your God and turn aside unto your crooked ways. Look at the chicken by the side of yonder pond, and let it rebuke your ingratitude. It drinks, and every sip it takes, it lifts its head to heaven and thanks the giver of the rain for the drink afforded to it. While you eat and drink, there is no blessing pronounced at your meals and no thanksgiving bestowed upon your father for his bounty. The very horse is checked by the bridle, and the whip is for the ass. Your God has bridled you by his commandments, and he has chastened by his providence, yet are you more obstinate than the ass or the mule? Still you will not run in his commandments, but you turn aside willfully and wickedly, following out the perversity of your own heart. Is it not so? Are not these things true of you? If you are still without God and without Christ, must not these things strike your conscience? Would not any of them lead you to tremble before the Most High and beg of him that he would give you a new heart and a new spirit, and that no longer you might be as the beasts of the field, but might be a man full of the divine spirit, living in obedience to your creator? So you see, he picked up on this thought and just thought through it. Everything you see, be it anything, you might look at it, the flowers in the springtime, God's creation, the stars, things speak of his glory. Everything is a similitude. So we learned about the lion, sheep, wolves. What do they teach us? They're similitudes for us. So we're going to look at the moth. The question might be asked tonight, if the only Bible we had were the verses that contained the word moth in it, what would we know? What would we know? And what would God be telling us? So, lessons from the moth. The first thing we see, next slide please, is found in Job 4:19. So if you'll go there please, Job is actually mentions the moth a number of times. And he mentions in chapter 4, in verse 19, we get our first idea of what God is trying to tell us. He says here, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. So Job here is using the moth as an example of how man is set for destruction in this life. Life is snuffed out as a moth's, or even easier than a moth's life. Life is short. I think when we think of the moth, what is God trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that life is short. As a moth who is very easily crushed, and as easily as I grabbed a piece of paper and swatted the wall and killed the moth, as easy as that is, as simple as it is to do that, our life is snuffed out just as easily. It's amazing to me, sometimes you hear what little has happened to a person, they die from it. Just almost a coincidental thing, and they die from it. It's also amazing what people survive through, but our life could be cut very short at a very simple thing. So this idea of being crushed before the moth, Job is trying to get across to us through inspiration that life is short. When you think about the moth, you must think that my life is short. Sometimes somebody's life goes quickly, doesn't it? Like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they drop down dead right there. Sometimes people are killed, right? Battle, maybe, by the sword, like James was in the book of Acts. Sometimes, however, more often, we die slowly, little by little, and we just kind of waste away, very much like a moth would waste things away. Not a pleasant thought, to be sure, but it does us good to remember that. It does us good to remember that life is short. It makes every day precious, and that's why God says to number our days. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You wouldn't think the grass is withering nowadays, but it is. And it falls away. I looked up something. I thought it was kind of interesting. A man took the lifespan of a normal person. Actually, he said the lifespan of an 80-year-old person. And he likened it onto a day. So he made it somebody's 80-year-old life seem like a day. And he said if it were likened that way, and if it was looked at proportionally, at age 15, that's about 10:30 in the morning. If you're 15 years old, When you're 25 years old, that's about 12:42. You're at lunchtime. 25 years old. 35, about 3 p.m. If you're 45, or even close to 50, I'll be 50 in September. 6:25, dinner time. I'm at dinner time. 60, 8:42. 70, 11 p.m. I think about that. I thought to myself, okay, so if that's true, my lifespan, I'm at about 6:45 p.m. Wow, 6:45 after dinner, you kind of kick around a little bit and you're ready for bed, and that's the end of the day. But you think about your life, it's true. This thought, wouldn't call it an obsession necessarily, but it struck me. And I try to always keep it before me, because when I feel lazy, when I feel like I'm not doing anything, I try to remind myself, you only have so much time. You only have so much time. You've got to make what you can. The moth teaches us that. It is a similitude. When you see a moth, remember, life is short. The second thing we see is that our actions can harm other people. In Job 13, we're here, so let's jump over to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, verse 28, "And he, as a rotten thing, consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten." Here Job uses the moth to describe how his friends had consumed him instead of helping him, right? Eliphaz and those three, Zophar, Bildad, I think it is. And they gathered together. And in the beginning of the book of Job, it says they were trying to help him. They were trying to be a blessing to them. But instead of helping him, he tells us three chapters later, they're miserable counselors. So they came together to counsel, to help Job. But he's saying, you've really consumed me away, very much like a moth does. This is what he says. I think what Job is saying, and if we think about the counselors there, you have to be careful what you say. The things that his friend said to him did not help him. Instead, he considered it consuming him away, eating him away. You think of the rug or the sweater that they show there, just kind of eating away. Ephesians, by way of words in particular, Ephesians 4 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now we'll stop there for a second. Do not allow corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. If you just sat and thought about that, corrupt communication, that's kind of general, isn't it? It covers a lot of things. Anything that we'd say that causes a consumption of as opposed to an edification, I think, is a corrupt communication. So you go through the day, how many things do you say actually help people? How many things do you say actually edify people? "That may minister grace unto the hearers." Do you minister grace unto the hearers what you say? That's kind of convicting. You say, well, I was just joking. You're just joking around. Sometimes they're joking around is not a good thing. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Put away from you," he says later on, "with all malice." And later on in the same chapter, I said that already. In Galatians 5:15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." There's that word consumed. Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Do you try to use your words in such a way that will build somebody up? You see somebody struggling, and maybe they did a good thing. You try to go out of your way and say, man, that was a good job. That was great. I try to do that. As a coach, I try to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful." I try to do it at other times. I'll say it as a coach. 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't always edify." Wherefore, 1 Thessalonians 5, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Your words edify. When you look at a moth, you think about the consuming away. Maybe your mind will go to Job, how he said that his friends had consumed him away instead of helping him. Their intention maybe was to help, but they weren't. I would tell you the story of Samuel Morris. You might know who that is. He was the son of an African king. And during the tribal wars there in his country, he fled to the United States. And this is the son of a king, a prince. He's here, and he ends up going to Indiana University. And there met up, this was years ago, and there he met up with Christians, and they led him to the Lord. He was on fire for the Lord. He planned to go back to Africa again. But the cold winter got to him. He wasn't used to it, and he ended up dying at a very, very young age, college age. And you might think to yourself, well, what a waste. But actually, there were three young men at his funeral service, and that very day at his funeral, all three of them promised that they would go and serve the Lord on the mission field, and they went and gave their lives there. So you might say to yourself, well, he didn't have a chance to have an influence in Africa. Well, he did, actually, indirectly, didn't he? I would think that Samuel Morris used his life and his words to try and encourage people. Obviously, these three young men, either by his lifestyle or by his words, were encouraged to do something for the Lord. How often do we do that? Or do we try to vaunt ourselves over somebody else, and we try to compare ourselves with somebody else, and instead of trying to edify them and bring them up, we try to put ourselves over them? It may be a natural tendency, isn't it? But it's wrong. It's wrong. The moth should help us to remember. You have to be careful and use our words to edify one another. A third thing that we see in regards to the moth is that sin is self-destructive. Job, once again, chapter 27. And there in verse 18, 27:18, it says there, he buildeth, and he's talking about sinners, okay, sinful people, wicked people. Job says of them, he buildeth his house as a moth, ash, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. So Job here is speaking of the portion of a wicked man, if you look at it in context, with God and how they work their own destruction. They work their own destruction. The moth makes a home out of a rug, say, or a shirt. But they begin to eat away at the very shirt. And what they're really doing is eating away at their very home. They're eating away at the very place that they're living at. They eat themselves literally out of house and home. Literally, they do. So here's their protection. Here's their shelter. And they eat it away so they don't have it anymore. It's self-destructive, isn't it? You would think you'd want to protect that dwelling place, but instead he eats it away. Sinners are likened unto that. It's self-destructive. Sin is self-destructive. It is. Listen to what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Then he says this, Paul, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornicators die young. Sexual diseases, all of these things. If you think about that and consider, it's true, isn't it? Sin is self-destructive. People go out and they live a sinful lifestyle. Their life is cut short. Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? It's talking about sinners. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does he say of those enemies? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Sin is self-destructive. You're trying to hide something tonight, something that you're doing. It isn't right. Old or young, whatever that thing is destroying you. It's self-destructive. When the Bible says, if you confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. Isn't that a great verse? If you confess it and forsake it, you will have mercy. You will. It's not maybe. Okay, look, we all mess up. I'm looking at people that messed up before. So have I. But if you confess it and forsake it, it always amazes me. I read the Bible, and I think to myself how long-suffering God has been towards people. And if they would have just repented, and they could have gotten right, but they didn't. They refused to do it. There was, in 1982, the ABC Evening News reported on a very interesting piece of modern art. There's a chair set there with a shotgun pointed to it. And what you were supposed to do is sit in the chair. The shotgun was loaded, and it was set off on a timer, and that timer was going to go off somewhere within the span of 100 years. You didn't know when. Somewhere in there. And so the whole point of it was, go ahead and sit down. The reporter there showed person after person was sitting down in that chair looking right down the barrel. Amazed. You'd think you'd want to recoil away from that. Well, they didn't. And they would sit in that chair, and although the opportunity for there to be destruction was there, they thought to themselves, well, it's not going to happen in my time. It's not going to happen when I sit there. Isn't sin just like that? Just like that. You think I'll be okay, and that timer is going. You don't know. And eventually it's going to get you. It will find you out. If you just confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. The moth teaches us that. So the moth eats themselves out of house and home. When you see a moth, think to yourself, the Bible teaches, Job said that. And that reminds me of how my sin, I've got to confess this thing. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to get away from it. I'm going to confess it and take care of it. The next two things I'll go through pretty quickly. The next thing that the moth teaches us is that we should keep our focus on eternity. Turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. David here is talking about something here, and he mentions the moth in verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. In the context here, David is looking forward to heaven, and he sees his life and the life of mankind as a life of decay. Our life is going to consume away, and that's true. But instead of looking at it in a negative way, he looks at it in a positive way. Because when that happens, because he's right with God and those who are saved, it helps us to look towards eternity. This is the sense that the Lord used it. This very thing right here, the idea that to keep focus on eternity, is exactly the teaching that the Lord used the moth for. Let me read these verses in Matthew, very familiar. Matthew 6:19, lay it not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What's Jesus trying to say? Don't lay up treasure here. Instead, lay up treasure where? In heaven. He uses the moth. Matthew 6:20, next verse. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Same similar thing in Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. That's the sense that Jesus used it. You look towards heaven. You say, man, you mentioned the moth, life is short, that's not any fun. Well, you're closer to heaven. If you look at it this way, today I'm closer to heaven than I was yesterday. And I'm closer to heaven than I was the week before. And I'm a whole lot closer than I was when I was 10. That's a blessing. This is the way David sees it. So looking at the moth, although it may help us to remember that life is short, at the same time, heaven is closer. Another thing the moth teaches us is that unsaved people will be destroyed. This is fairly obvious in Isaiah. I'll just read the verse. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And this is where the Lord is actually quoting Isaiah here when he mentions it in Matthew. But he's just saying the same idea. And those people that are not saved, so where David was looking forward to heaven, Isaiah is looking forward, actually looking through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 50 and 51 are messianic. They're not psalms, but it's a messianic point of view. So it is as if Jesus is speaking. And the Lord is looking at those people that accused him, ostensibly from the cross, and he's saying that they're going to corrupt, and he uses the moth to help us to understand that. So maybe when you see a moth, you might think to yourself, the moth consumes things away, very much like many people. And there are unsafe people on my bus route, and there are unsafe people at my workplace, and there are unsafe people that I know, and their life is corrupting away. I've got to give them the gospel. The moth helps us to understand. And then lastly, God's judgments are sure for those who refuse to be guided by his laws. God's judgment. So when we think of the moth, we think about God's judgment. In Hosea chapter 5, you go there, and this will be the last one. Hosea 5. And verse 12. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. So here he mentions the moth. Now he's talking about judgment. He's going to judge Judah here in Ephraim, Ephraim as a moth, and then as the house of Judah as rottenness. So he's mentioning Ephraim as a moth. It's interesting in this passage that there are three different kinds of judgment mentioned. There's the judgment in verse 10. He says, therefore will I pour out my wrath upon them like water. So he mentions water as a judgment, undoubtedly, looking back towards the flood. But just like water goes, you spill it, and it kind of, to me it represents instability, chaos. It just fills whatever container you throw it at. And so this is the idea. He's going to disrupt their life. And then he mentions, of course, the moth, and then he also mentions the lion. And it says it mentions that lion quickly. There it is, 14. Jump down there. 14, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. So he mentions water. He mentions a moth. Then he mentions a lion. This kind of destruction, if we think about those three things, the water and the lion destruction seem kind of quick, don't they? Splash water out. The lion, of course, attacks their prey. Quickly, it's over. But the moth is an entirely different thing. It's very slow. And he mentions this in particular to those people that follow after man's laws. So the destruction of the moth is very slow, unnoticed. It engenders indifference. What I mean by that is you become, apathetic, right? You don't see it like that tree. It was in the middle of that roundabout. You don't see that it's rotting away. And so to you, everything's fine. That's the kind of, it's almost an insidious judgment. It's eating away there, but you don't see it. Permanent. That tree is done. When the moth, okay, remember that shirt. You can't wear that anymore. It's done. You can't put a patch on it. It's over. The destruction that the moth does is permanent. So in conclusion, I think one last thing maybe that the Bible can teach us here. And in Hosea 5, of course, it deals with the moth. But in Hosea 6, he mentions how you can overcome all of those judgments, including the moth. And what does he say in verses 1 and 2? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. I think the final teaching, in conclusion, that we should see when we look at the moth is to remember revival. When the moth teaches about corruption here in Hosea chapter 5, but in Hosea chapter 6, he deals with revival. It is true. God sometimes judges in such a, like in a mothian manner, if you will. But there is a way to overcome it. And we need to have revival in our lives. We just need to get back right with the Lord and pray for it. I tell myself always that I'm going to make a concentrated effort to pray for revival. But to my shame, I let up sometimes. And then I'm reminded about it, and I pray some more. And to my shame, I forget again. And I ask people to help me, and I think they forget. We need revival. We can complain as much as we want to. I think our nation is being eaten away little by little, just like the moth. And when you think about the moth, think about the way our country is being eaten away. I'm proud of our country. I was willing to die for our country. And we can complain all that we want to about it, the way things are going, but have you prayed for revival? Have you made an effort to do so? Let the moth remind us of these things. Remember, sin is self-destructive. Remember these things. And may God help us as we try to remember this and look at the similitude of the moth over and over. Let's pray. Father, thank you.